praying and asking the Lord what direction to go in. As you know, we've just completed a series last week, and I love series. But I had a brother come to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "Pastor Mike," he said, "the series is so good when you do a series because it continually reminds me of where I need to be." He said, "The one time sermon is good, but," he said, "when you're repetitious about it, it makes me get it even deeper in my spirit." And I'd never really thought about that. I know that God puts series on my heart. So we're beginning a new series today. And what I want to communicate to you is what James communicates to us, that we are in a war. But it's kind of hard to fight a war when you don't know who your opponent is. It's kind of hard to fight when you don't know what you're fighting. You know, you take a shotgun and say, "Well, where's it at?" And you just fire it off. I mean, you haven't done much good. You made a lot of noise. But when you know kind of your focus and your direction and where your opponent is and what things that we need to fight and to stand up for, it helps. We know that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of sound mind. He's given us a spirit that we can be fearless. We can operate in love, but we can conquer. We just come through a series, Overcomer. So we're called to overcome. We're called to be more than a conqueror. But we've got to realize that we're in a war, and it's not time to sit back and just sit and be still. It's time to be active and to pursue. And I want us to talk about these next few weeks, the topic of the war. We're going to find our focus scripture in James chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" It's a good question. "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's awesome. Without your word, Father, we would be lost. It's our roadmap for our Christian life, Lord, to line with you. So, Lord, thank you that you anoint my lips today to give your interpretation of your word today, that we'll draw closer to you. Give us a heart to receive, heart to follow you in all of our ways. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, it's been a few years ago. Matter of fact, I was 54 yesterday, so it's been a few years ago where I was a little more agile. I had a bunch of guys that said, "Pastor Mike, let's go paintballing." And if you know anything about paintballing, it takes a lot of running, some hiding, and firing a gun all at the same time, knowing where your enemy's at, knowing, you know. And these guys ran me slap to death. And I've been in a laser tag before, where you're in an enclosed facility, and that's fun enough. And so you have laser tags, and it's air conditioned. Those are a lot more fun. But when you're outside, I mean, the mosquitoes were out, and so we were in the edge of some woods, and when the countdown happens, you just go running and you hide out, and you don't know who's behind you, where they're at. And so I thought I was in a safe spot and was coming up on some guys. And if you've ever been hit by a paintball, that thing hurts. I mean, it stings like crazy and can leave a whelp. And so I was about to turn a corner and was coming up on somebody when all of a sudden a paintball caught me right behind the ear. Pow! And I turned around. I felt it. But I did not see who that was. And man, you talking about firing me up. I got fired up. But I didn't know who it was. And whoever it was, they took out. They got out of there quick, because they knew the direction I knew that it came from. I was heading that direction to find out who it was, come up on them. But many times we get these fiery darts. We get challenges along the way in life, and we don't know where they're coming from. And so we turn to the spot that we knew it came from, and whoever happens to be standing there winds up getting it. Could be your spouse, could be your child, could be your parent, could be your closest friend. Whoever it is, they get booed. They get a piece of your mind, and before you know it, you've hurt someone, and you didn't even go after your opponent. They just happened to be there at the right place at the wrong time. And so I believe that God has given us the tools to fight our enemy, to fight our opponent, to conquer those things in our life, but to do it where we know our challenge is coming from. And hear this when I say, sometimes our challenge isn't necessarily the devil. Sometimes our challenge is other things. And James does a great job of opening up some truths to us to help us identify some of these things. Now, we know that, and we'll learn in just a moment, that the root thing of everything that, comes at us in life comes from the devil. But there are some things that we can do to confront those things, those challenges in life. That I love what Brother Bob said a while ago. God has blessings for us. He even used two key words in my sermon this morning, trials and temptations. He says that he's going to cause trials and temptations to pass. There are some things that we've got to do to receive God's blessing. God's blessing, his word has come forth. He wants to help us to overcome the trials and temptations, but there's something we've got to do. And just so happens that James starts in the book of James chapter 1 talking about trials and temptations. And so he wants us to see the root cause of this. Let's look in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to start with. James, a bondservant of God. Now, this is his opening letter. He's greeting us right here. Bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes, we are scattered abroad. Greetings. And I can just imagine people sitting on the edge of their seat waiting to take notes. And here goes James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, come on, James. Give us something. Give us an uplifting word. Give us a positive word. And I can hear James say, well, I'm positive you should have joy in your trials. What is a trial? We know that it can be a challenge, right? A trial, if you look in Webster says it's a test of faith, test of patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. Yahoo! Man, don't that just excite you? Just get a heart full of joy there. But apparently anything of value must be tested. Anything of value must be tested. James is teaching us to be joyful when we face various trials. Where do trials come from? We're facing trials. Where do they come from? As I said a moment ago, we know that trials do not come from God. Or do we know that? Do we know that trials do not come from God? God is not standing up there and saying, well, I'm blessing you, I love you, I sent my son Jesus to die for you, and I'm going to see just how I can trip you up. That's not God. All trials and testing of our faith, the trials come from the devil. God does not produce trials. Tests are given periodically in school. And I can stand here and tell you that was not my favorite time of the day or week, for especially a pop test. But the reason these teachers give tests is to find out if the student is learning what's being taught. That's the only way to know, right? 15 years old, I thought, Lord, if you just let me be 15 years old so I can get my learner's license. So the Lord let me live to be 15 years old. And so, but there was something I had to do for that test. I had to go drive for them. I had to go through some testing. I remember at Brunswick High School, they used to have a track in the back of Brunswick High School. And so when I was in ninth grade, I loved that class because I got in the car and I got to drive. And when they wasn't looking, I'd kick a tire and do things. And a couple times they saw me do that, and I got in trouble. But so they tested me on what they were teaching, tested me on what they wanted us to learn. And if I failed the test, you know what? You had to go back through the test again to pass the test. And so God is giving us tests in life so that we can grow, so that we can learn what he's teaching. Without tests, then we can't grow without testing. Everything valuable must be tested. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. A refining pot, that's not fun. The furnace, that's not fun. But it goes on to say, but the Lord tests the heart. There's a process of purifying. And as that heat heats up in that furnace for gold, it brings to the top the impurities of that gold. Why? So that the pure gold can be tested. That's the only way to do it is through fire, so that the real true value is brought to light. And that's what God is doing in our life. There's a testing process. Now, the testing process is not our opponent. Even though it originates with the devil, he brings testing in our life to trip us up, to get us off track, to pull us away from God. But God is using that testing process to grow us, to mature us, and to identify in us the value that we truly are. So James says we're to face these trials with joy. As I was studying and reading and praying this week, I thought about Jonah and how Jonah was, God said, you're going to go to Nineveh and preach my gospel. And Jonah said, well, I'm not excited about that, so I'm going to do something else. So we know the story of Jonah, and so this fish came along and swallowed Jonah up because he was taking his own turn. He was going his own way. And so eventually Jonah realized that, you know, unless I do what God wants me to do, I'm not going to survive this thing. You can't live in the belly of a whale forever. You know, it's just not healthy. And so sometimes we get in life. Sometimes we get in life and we make our own choices, and it's not healthy. It's our choice to be there. But God says, if you simply follow me and realize and come to an understanding of what I'm trying to teach you, follow my ways, then I'll bring blessings into your life. And so these trials were necessary in Jonah's life so that he could see what God was doing. There was something greater that God was doing in Jonah's life. And through the life of Jonah, God wanted to bless other people. Isn't that something? But it required Jonah realizing that the trial was for a purpose. When we identify the process of the trial as good, as being productive, we can say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you to cause me to grow. Because we can't grow without God, and we can't grow without trials that God works for our good. When we look at that trial, that process of testing as a good, productive thing in life, we can embrace God and say, God, this is tough, but I know that you'll give me the strength to stand through these trials. Trials aren't a bad thing when they're administered by someone that really loves you. Trials are not a bad thing when they're administered through and by someone that truly loves you. Does God love you? Yes, he loves you. So don't be distracted by the trials. Don't be distracted by the trials. Trials will come. We're to face them with joy and not be distracted by them. The trials are for good that God uses to prepare us for the war that we are in. It's through the trials that God produces good to prepare us for the war that we are in. God always brings blessings. God always brings blessings out of the testing process. God always brings blessings out of the testing process. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That is a tough word for some of us. But without patience, we can't get off this island. Without patience, you won't check out at Harris Teeter. Without patience, you will visit no Walmart. Without patience, you will not get any Chick-fil-A. Without patience, we will not realize the blessings of God. And so, as much as we don't like the process of patience, the testing of our faith produces patience. God requires patience from us to deliver his answer. We're waiting on answers from God. God's timing is perfect, but it requires patience on our part to receive his perfect timing. Even if we think it's 3 days late, patience is key to God's blessings. And nothing is produced if we learn to run away from the trial. It's amazing God brings these memories to my mind during the week like this, things I haven't thought about in a long time. But when I was young, I sometimes I didn't want to go to school. And so in the morning I would get up with a bright idea that I was sick. And so Mom would come in and I'd still be in the bed. And of course that wasn't a real good thing. But then when I said, Mom, I'm sick, my stomach's hurting. And Mom seemed to always know when I was lying. I don't know if it's because throw up looks different when it's real. I don't know what it was, but she knew that I was lying. And so I try to sidestep learning. I wanted to stay away. I thought my plan to be home was a lot of fun, even though back then we didn't have video games. We didn't have Atari back then. But I had a German Shepherd and a go-kart, and so those were fun enough. But thank God for a mama that strongly encouraged me to go to school. She said, "You're going to school today because I know you're not sick." Verse 4 of James 1 says, "But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect." Let patience, think about that. Let patience have its perfect work that you, speaking of us, may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. A test will always precede perfection. A test will always precede perfection. Ed Roth, a master chef, I think you and some other guys helped produce the Burger King things that you dip in syrup, the long French toast sticks. Yeah. Have you ever had French toast sticks? So we've got a guy here that helped perfect that. He didn't perfect it without the testing process. Right? Perfection isn't perfect without undergoing the trial. It's got to be tested. Some pray for a perfect job. I was talking to a young man several years ago, and Pastor Mike helped me pray. This is a perfect job for me. This is perfect. This is perfect. And as I prayed with him, things began to fall into place. But man, when that trial came, and he had to learn some things, and he had to go through schooling and stay up late and get up early. He didn't bargain for those things, but that was part of the process to getting that perfect job. And so we know that things that we want blessed in life, we want to achieve these things, we want to see these things, but we forget about the trial process that leads up to that perfect job, to that perfect financial situation. We pray for finances, and we expect it just to happen like that, but there's a process to becoming stable and to becoming not dependent on someone else. You know, I remember when we first got married, I was 18 and Crystal was 20. We took life by the horns and we said, "We're going to get married and we're going to do this thing." And man, it's like, where in the world are these bills coming from? You mean I've got to put gas in the car? I've got to have insurance on that car. I've got to, got to pay rent and utilities and all these things. So milk and Oreo cookies was a night out on the town for us, I'm telling you. $20 went a long way. And so there's a process to these answers that we're asking of God. There's a testing process to produce something better. In most industries, there's a job called QC, quality control. And so God wants to bring some quality control into our lives. Romans 5, 3, and 4 says, "And not only that, by we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." So we see the chain of events, that we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces these things, perseverance, character, and hope. And hope happens to be a key ingredient of faith. We'll talk about faith in a few weeks. So we can't have faith without hope. Where does hope come from? Hope evidently comes from perseverance and character. It's a trial. It's a process. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, In this trial you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials. You've been grieved, rather, by various trials. And the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is revealed more and more in us. We get a clear, not just a perception, we get a clear relationship of who Jesus is through the process of trials. We get a revelation of who he is. I'll stand here and tell you this, that some of the greatest blessings of my life came out of my darkest moments. The very darkest moments of my entire life came the greatest blessings. Why? Because I pursued God like I had never pursued God before. Was God greater in that moment? No. He was just as great as he ever was. Was God closer to me in that moment? No, he was as close to me as he ever was. But my situation changed. At my darkest moment, what did I do? I turned more toward God. I said, God, without you, I cannot make it through this. In my darkest moment, God brought the greatest blessing because I embraced the process of the trial and I allowed him to do work in my life. And that's what we have to do. We have to realize that there's a purpose for this trial. Our opponent is not the trial. Our opponent is not necessarily our loved ones. There's something going on that the Lord wants to reveal to us through the testing process. How can we face trials with joy? Is it possible? It is. We ask God for the wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom comes from God. And with wisdom, we can say, God, I rely on you. That's wisdom when we can rely. That's the greatest thing that Solomon could have ever asked for is wisdom. Out of all the things that he could have had, he said, God, I need your wisdom. And see, with wisdom, everything else flows. With God's wisdom, everything else flows. If we're lacking wisdom, and that's the only way that we can have joy in trials, because we're not born with that joy. We're not born with, hey, bring it on. I'm here. I'm anxious to have a trial in my life. That's not ingrained in us. That comes through the wisdom of God. Ask God for the wisdom who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom keeps our feet planted in God's security. Wisdom keeps our feet planted in God's security, not in our own security, not in my college degree, not in my finances, not in my friends, not in my family, not my security can't be found in some of these things that pass. As much as someone loves you, they can't promise you that everything's going to be okay. But God can. Wisdom of God keeps our feet planted in his security because he says he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would never go away. He'll never make a mistake. He'll never fall or stumble. He's always with us. And trials come out of failures, and some trials come out of successes. What do I mean? What do I mean by that? I mean that trials can come out of failures in that we've seen people walk away from God because of their failure. They blame God. God, I don't know why did you cause this failure in my life? Why did I have to make this mistake? Why did I have to bring this on myself? So God, you're obviously to blame. So they walk away from God. They face failure. But then you've got some people that face successes and they say, wow, I've made it so big and so grand and I did all these things and so now I don't need God anymore. God was great for me at that point where I needed some direction. But now that I'm great and I'm smart and I'm wise and I've done all these great things, so successes, we've also seen people walk away from God because of the trial of success. There's got to be wisdom to cause our feet to stay planted in God's security. We need God's wisdom to maintain joy through the trial process. Lost joy facilitates discouragement. You ever notice that, even in your own life? Lost joy, when you lose your joy, what follows right at it? I mean, it doesn't even give you 24-hour notice. Joy leaves, discouragement is right there on the heels. And what happens when discouragement arrives? Discouragement facilitates doubt in God. I doubt this will ever happen. Have you ever said that? I doubt this will ever happen. James 1:6-8 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Ask in faith with no doubting. Well, I can't see the answer. I don't know when the answer is coming. That's what faith is. We believe even though we don't see. We trust God even though we don't know how it will arrive. But we ask in faith with no doubting. It goes on to say, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. Now, he's not getting on to us. He's not saying, what are you doing, you Dumbo? James is encouraging us to have faith in God. He's challenging us, don't doubt God. You don't ever have to doubt God. God will do everything that he's promised to do, but we've got to believe, we've got to trust that he will do it. Joy facilitates faith. Joy facilitates faith. I don't know what it is. Chris and I were talking with somebody the other day, and she said, I don't know how God has blessed me so much. When you look at it on paper, it's so little. But when you look at this, and she's blown away, but she's been faithful to God. She's been faithful to God. She's got joy. She's got thankfulness. She's got peace. It's not that she's not had problems. She's had problems. But somehow she has found a way to stay close to God and to trust God and have faith in God, to be joyful in the tribulation, and God has blessed her greatly. Joy facilitates faith. Even when we don't see the answer, we've got to maintain the joy. We've got to believe. We've got to trust God and have faith in God. And so those are the trials. In verse 12 of James, he touches on temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. In James 1:12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who love him. Say that with me. Those who love him. God gives us promise. Temptations, just like trials, does not originate with God. God doesn't say, how can I trip them up? What temptation can I bring to them? Let me give you something real. This, and I hope you're listening close. This is, you want to notate this. Temptations are tempting. Isn't that brilliant? Temptations are tempting. Are temptations sin? Nope. Temptations are not sin. But temptations are tempting. If the devil can distract us, to tempt us enough to capture our attention, then he knows, I might go somewhere with this. So he throws the temptation out. He throws it out there. Has anyone ever been tempted? Some of you were just tempted to lie. I think some of you did too. We've all been tempted. Everybody has been tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. That's what the Bible says. The devil came along and tempted Jesus and didn't give up. He was right there. Jesus didn't sin. But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. So maybe you're tempted to worry. Maybe you're tempted to worry. Maybe you're tempted to say something that should not be said. Maybe you're tempted to take an illegal shortcut. Maybe you're tempted to lie. Maybe you're tempted to sleep in this morning. Hey, Facebook Live. Glad you're with us. Maybe you were tempted to sleep in. Maybe you were tempted to call in sick. Maybe you were tempted to stay home from school and you really weren't sick. I don't know who did that. Maybe you were tempted to sin. Every person has been tempted. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted. When, not if. You're going to be tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. How can we face temptations? Number one, recognize the source of the temptation. Recognize the source of the temptation. We've got to know that God is not our tempter. God is not our opponent. God is not who we're fighting against. Recognize the source of temptation. Recognize that the devil is the source of every temptation. If we recognize that, then that pretty much safeguards our response. Well, that's the devil tempting me, so I know how to respond. God's using that temptation to test us, to make us stronger. How many know when you know you're in the middle of a test, when you know somebody's watching you, you act a little differently? If you're by yourself, you say, well, I wonder if I could get by with this. There can't be a cop up here. Maybe I could go 15 miles over. I had a friend that said that one time. Tempted to do something. But when we know that the devil is bringing the temptation in our life, and God's going to cause this temptation to work for good to make me stronger, then we're a little more accepting to stand. You know what? I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to stand in the strength of the Lord, and I'm going to make it through this temptation. Recognize that the devil is tempting you to get you off track. Why won't the devil leave me alone? Has anybody ever said that? I've heard that 100 times if I've heard it once. Why don't the devil leave me alone? Why? Because he knows your value. That's why. The devil knows your value. He's not going to leave you alone, especially if he knows there's a slight chance that he can get you on his side. And the devil does not want you as his enemy either. The last thing the devil wants is you as his enemy. Why? Because he knows when your fire is lit, you are on fire. He knows with the Spirit of God in you that you are a ball. God's power in you, when you realize that it's greater than anything else in this world, you're a force with God's strength that cannot be reckoned with. And the devil knows that. And if he can tempt you to pull you away from that truth, what does he have to lose anyway? He's going to back off and say, I'm going to let him have it today. I'm going to go. Of course not. If there's a slight possibility, he's coming your way. So don't think that tomorrow when you get up, well, I sure hope the devil doesn't bother me today. He's got me wore down so much, I hope he don't bother me. Well, let me tell you, I'm glad you're here today. Get fueled up with Jesus Christ and be ready, but the trial will come your way. The temptation will come your way. He's going to tempt you. He's going to come at you. And what God is trying to do in us is to bring us to a level that we're above those temptations, that we'll just kind of watch him go by. Well, here he goes. Going about our business. And so there will come a place to where you become stronger in God. We're never going to be perfect on this side. So let me give you that encouraging word. So on this side of eternity, we're never going to be perfect, but we can be an overcomer to overcome things that were once a distraction to us. The devil wants you out. He wants to tempt you to worry. If he can tempt you to worry and you fall for it, of course. That's great for him because your worrying has got your eyes off of Christ and it's got your eyes on that situation. He likes for you to worry. The devil wants you to worry. The devil wants you to sleep in late on Sunday morning. Not on Monday. He's okay with you getting up at 6 on Monday, but you need your rest on Sunday. It's a day of rest. I like resting in church myself. Amen. What better way to rest than in the presence of God? Our source of temptation is not God. Our source of temptation is the devil. Number two, we face temptations. How do we face them? Know that the devil is persistent. I've already touched on that. He is persistent. He's a persistent devil. He will go after it and go after it and go after it. That's one thing we can learn. We can learn persistence. Persistence. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. The devil is persistent. He was persistent with Jesus. And he didn't know it until it happened, but he thought he could get Jesus to fall for his temptation, and Jesus didn't do it. But that does not stop the devil from being tempted. There's a pattern of temptation. The first one we see in James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I'm going to go through these quickly if I can. The first one is that we're tempted. The progression of temptation is that we are tempted. We will face temptation. The second one is that we're enticed by our desires. We'll actually begin to make up excuses. We're enticed. You know what? Now that I think of it, I think that's a good reason for me to fall for that temptation. We're tempted. It's a thought, and then it's a second thought. Let's come back around that. Let's circle that wagon again. Let me see. You know, I do deserve that. I do deserve some better things in life. I do. Everybody else is doing it anyway. Aren't those good excuses? I'd be happier if I went ahead and done that. It's not that bad. Everybody says, it's not that bad. Everybody's doing it anyway. I deserve this. So we start thinking about it. And the third, we begin to make plans to follow through on that temptation. We're tempted. We take a second look around the wagon, and then we begin to make plans to follow through. See, the devil knows that. He's studied us a long time. And so the beginning of the plans begin to come into place, and we begin the process of giving in. And then, before we know it, sin gives in. Sin gives birth, rather. So the temptation we follow through, and the Bible says, James tells us that sin gives birth. It's actually conceived at that point. We've justified it. We've made the plans come together. Sin has given birth. And then the last pattern is death. We know that when sin has come to fruition, then death comes. Death physically, emotionally, health, financial, relationships. When sin is given birth, it all comes to a head. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. I can justify it. I can say it's okay. It's not that bad. It's gray, but it's not black. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Did you know that good people can fall too? Good people can fall flat on their face. We see that all around us. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So what do we got to do? We've got to suit up. We've got to suit up. There are certain clothing that you need to put on for certain occasions. So if we were to go on the battlefield, we're going to fly over to Afghanistan tomorrow afternoon, and we're going to meet some of the soldiers and pray with them. How do you think if they're on the front line, they're going to be dressed? You think they're going to be in shorts and t-shirts? Probably not, because they're facing their enemy. There are certain things that we need to put on to face certain situations in life. We've got to suit up. If we're at a war, we've got to put some certain things on. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into it today, but just make a note in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 gives you the things that we've got to put on. Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 gives us the armor of God that we've got to put on in order to stand. But make note of this in verse 11, Ephesians 6, 11, says, put on the whole armor of God. We've got to suit up. We've got to suit up. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we've got to suit up. It's important that we pray, but if we're going to face our enemy, and you will face your enemy, we'll face our enemy, then we've got to suit up. We've got to suit up with the armor of God. The armor of God does not fail. The power of God does not fail. Number two, recognize the way of escape. We suit up, and then when we look at our surroundings and see that our opponent is after us, then we've got to know that God prepares for us a way of escape in every temptation. God will never back you into a corner and see what you're going to do. God is with you and will always provide a way of escape. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Say no temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So the temptation, the trial, is set before us to make us stronger. What the devil means for harm, God turns around for good, right? And so we face these things, and we're not overwhelmed by them, but we look for a way of escape. Now, I was thinking about the three Hebrew boys, and I was thinking, well, what was their way of escape? They actually went through the furnace. Doesn't seem like a way of escape, does it? Their way of escape was when they did not bow before the idol. Well, how can that be a way of escape? They went through the furnace. See, they still had to go through the trial. The furnace was a trial. The temptation was to bow before the idol. And so the temptation, they could have said, well, you know what? God will understand. I mean, because if we don't bow to this idol, we're going to be dead. We're going to be toast. And I don't think we want to go through a fiery furnace. So they could have justified and said, you know what? Let's just bow to the idol, and then God will know our hearts. But God spoke to them and said, no, I'm going to give you the strength to go through the trial because you didn't fall for the temptation. And so many times we think that just subjecting ourselves to the temptation is our way of escape. No. We can shun the temptation and go through the trial, and that's how you see how powerful God is. These guys, they stood up, and so the king says, okay, well, punish them, put them in the fiery furnace. The miracle happened was when they came out of the fiery furnace on the other side without the smell of smoke. They were untouched. Their clothes were in the same condition that when they went in. So we've got to recognize that there's a way of escape, and it's not necessarily giving in. It's trusting God to show us that way of escape. And it's usually a miracle. And third, last, we must fall in love with Jesus. We must fall in love with Jesus. I love what Wendy said a while ago when she was talking about the lady with the alabaster box. She was falling in love with Jesus. Nothing else mattered except for her time with the Lord. We've got to fall in love with Jesus. We could fall in love with Jesus so much that the distractions of trials and temptations will just fly by us. They'll just go by us because they're going to come every day. There's not going to be a day that you don't face a trial or temptation. They're going to come your way. But the closer we draw to God, the closer we get to Him, the less distracted we are by the things around us. We won't even, did that happen? I don't recall that. Because I was so joyful in Christ, I was going about my business and doing what I was supposed to do. And I was building my guitar and I didn't even notice that somebody, you just get close to God. And not that you're oblivious or your nose is in the clouds. We're still practical. We're still here on earth, right? See, we could be on earth but not of the earth. It's what he said. We could be a separated people but still be some kind of earthly good to somebody. I mean, if we're not witnessing, then what does God have us for? So we're here to be able to relate to people, to minister to people, to encourage people, to point people to Jesus Christ. But yet we've got to be strong enough not to be susceptible to the temptation that comes our way. How can we do that? Fall in love with Jesus. John says in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we get caught up so much on keep the commandments. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. We get caught up in the test. Us analytical ones, if I could just answer that question, if I could just maintain that. So we're looking at performing more than we are looking at loving God. Let's just concentrate on loving God, and then the keeping of the commandments will come. It'll just flow. But a lot of times we think we've got to live by works. Well, God's not going to love me unless I do this or do that. No, God's going to love you if you love Him. Just love God. And if you love God, all these things are going to fall into place. I told somebody the other day, I said, our love for one another should be apparent. I could tell Crystal I love her. I love you, baby, and I will see you in a few months. I love you, but I've got some other things to do, and I'll let you know when I can spend some time with you. Well, it'd be apparent that I didn't love her, right? But she knows I love her by wanting to spend time with her. Jesus knows He loves us by wanting to spend time. We want to get closer to Him. And as we get closer to Him, all these other things will fall into place. Yeah, the works will come, but God's not looking at us and saying, okay, what can you do for me? Give me just a trial version of what you can do, and then I'll see if I want to love you. That's not what He does. I thought of the story of, as I was sitting right there a while ago, God said, tell them about Mary and Martha, the story of Mary and Martha. And it says in Luke 10:38-40, just make a note of it. I just felt like I needed to read this to you. In Luke 10:38-42, Mary and Martha, Jesus was at their house. It said, now it happened as they went, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. Said, Jesus, come over to my house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. So Martha says, Jesus, come over, and Mary's there sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha thought it was a waste of time. Martha was distracted, the Bible says, with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me serving alone? I'm in the kitchen baking and frying the chicken and making the bread and all that. And tell her to get up from that floor right there, sitting at your feet talking to you. Tell her to get up and get here in the kitchen. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, Jesus said. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Jesus wants you just to love Him. Jesus wants you to spend time with Him. Jesus wants you to include Him in your life, no matter what it is. You've got decisions to make. You've got somewhere to go. You've got people to see. You've got things to do. As Tim and I are joking sometimes, we say, well, I've got to go see a man about a dog. In other words, none of business where I'm going to see a man about a dog. So we just play like that. But we think some things in life, God, excuse me, but I'm going to take today on my own. I'm going to take today and do some things I need to do, and I know you're busy. But Jesus wants to be part of our everyday life. He wants us to love Him. Love Him to the level that all the distractions around us aren't important. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the one that we serve, that He loves you so much that He wants you to dedicate your life to Him so that He can bless you and keep you in all of your ways. Come on, Wendy. If you're experiencing something today in your life, if you're experiencing trial, if you're experiencing something that's a challenge to you today, I want us to spend the next few moments and allow God to speak to your heart this morning. I believe God wants to encourage you through His word today. I believe there's some things that he wants to enlighten to you about the things that you're facing, that you can trust him to bring good out of the bad situations, that he can bring good out of challenging situations, and that the war that we're facing today is not against flesh and blood. It's not against God. It's not against a person. It's not against all these things. It's a war to take our mind off of Christ, but we've got to put our mind back on him. We've got to trust him. We've got to believe him, just as the Word of God says, if you love me, keep my commands. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Let's bow our heads together.